Galatians chapter 3, today is our passage. We've been, this is our third month in Galatians. We're moving through it a little faster than we did through Matthew, through 8 weeks, 9 weeks, I think it was. We covered 2.5 chapters, so that's moving at quite a lot faster pace than we did through Matthew that we took like a couple and or like 2.5 years through. But Galatians is a good book. I have always enjoyed Galatians. We always joke that Brandon always works Galatians into his sermons, and it's for good reason because there's good things to talk about in Galatians. And Kirk talked about quite a bit in the first 6 verses last week of Galatians chapter 3. But I'm going to cover, kind of bounce off of a little bit of that. I'm going to just kind of, it sets the stage a little bit. So there might be a little bit of repeat at the beginning from last week. But we'll go through. We're going to go Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. And we're going to go through the end of the chapter today, as long as time allows us. If I get to go on off too long, then I might have to shut her down soon. But we'll go ahead and start this morning with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time we can be together. Lord, I thank you for your plan for us. Lord, I thank you for your word that we can look into, that we can find truth in, that we can find the map to how we're supposed to live, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the brothers and the sisters who are serving you around the world and who are assembling together this morning, Lord, in Glendive and in the world, Lord. And I just pray that that we are encouraged this morning, that we are uplifted and ready to take on the world, Lord. We pray that our time together is glorifying to you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' most holy name, amen. All right, so Galatians, and Brandon set some history on it to start with, and talked about some of the tie-ins with Acts chapter 15. And I actually, I used to be a real firm believer that that Galatians was, there's two sides of it. Either Galatians was written prior to Acts chapter 15, where they had the argument over whether or not they needed to be circumcised or not, or it was written in a response to it. I believe much more now, and whether it matters or not, I guess maybe isn't important. But I believe that it was written, that Paul decided that something needed to be written further in explanation to the Galatians about this matter. Because what was happening in Acts chapter 15 and prior to that, and they had the council in Acts chapter 15, the Jews who had become Christians, the Judeo-Christians, were trying to convince the Gentiles that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they had a council of Jerusalem there, and Paul and Peter and James and a bunch of other guys were there. And they had a whole conversation about it, and they decided that no, they didn't need to become circumcised. They didn't need to follow the works of the law. They didn't need to follow. They didn't need to become Jews to become Christians. And so they wrote them a letter, and they took it out, and they passed it to a bunch of the churches. And I believe that Galatians was written in response after that to help explain further some of the stuff. So we're going to start in verse 7. It says, "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide in all by all things written in the book, the book of law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law, therefore before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith.'" We're going to bounce back and forth quite a bit today from Galatians chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 22. And I want to go back and read one verse prior to what I read there. Let's read verse 6. It says, "Even so, Abraham believed and God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Now, Kirk touched on this quite a bit last week, and he actually went back and talked in Hebrews chapter 11 and in Genesis chapter 22. But we're going to go back Genesis chapter 22, And we're going to start in the first verse. Now, a little backstory on it, a little back history. Abraham and Sarah were married. They were older than anybody in this building, and they had never had a child, and they were always wanted a child, and God sent his angels, and they told him, "You're going to have a child." And Sarah wasn't sure if she believed it, and they're old, and they didn't really understand, you know, how that could happen. And they were 190 years old, or 90 and 100 years old, and they conceived a child, and God gave it to them. And God had talked to Abraham about how through him that he was going to have multitudes of descendants, descendants he couldn't even count, more than the sands of the sea or the stars of the air. He was going to have all kinds of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. And it was through Isaac that he was going to have this. So they had their baby. They named him Isaac, and he was the young lad. And we'll start here now in verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take now your son, the only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, saying, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called on him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' When Abraham raised his eyes, he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it will be provided.' Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven." Abraham was promised this seed. He was promised this child. He was promised descendants through this child. And Abraham went, and Abraham was willing to offer him and sacrifice him. Now, so often in my life too, and I've thought this, that it was the amazing part of the story was that Abraham was prepared to offer his son Isaac. And that is an amazing part of the story. That is amazing. That is an amazing thing that Abraham was willing to do. But the physical part of Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son was not the point of the passage. You see, the point of the passage is that Abraham trusted God and he knew that he was able to either raise his child from the dead or that he would provide. See, he was willing to go through with it because he knew that God would provide something else, or he would raise his child from the dead. He considered that God could raise Isaac from the dead. If you go back in the beginning in verse 4, it says, "And on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his two young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you.'" Abraham knew that Isaac was coming back with him, because Abraham knew that God had promised to him that through Isaac, the descendants of Abraham, it was all going to come through Isaac. He knew that God was either going to provide something else or he was going to raise him from the dead. And he believed and he had faith that God was able to do such things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And I know Kirk covered some of this, but we're going to just touch it real quick. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, I call it. But we're going to read about Abraham in verse 17. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. See, Abraham understood that God was all-powerful, that God could do whatever he wanted, and that God could raise Isaac from the dead. He considered these things, but he didn't just say, yeah, God can raise Isaac from the dead. He went and actually was willing to do the job of putting Isaac to death with the belief that God would actually do it. Now, it's easy enough to say that, yeah, God can raise people from the dead. And I firmly believe that all of us believe it completely. Abraham acted on it, and he actually was willing to do something about it. For the only thing to happen, he had total belief that God could raise him from the dead. Now, we can look at this stuff, and for me, faith is something that is really preached a lot among all religious beliefs, really. Faith, it's faith, and faith's a huge thing, and faith's the big part, and I agree, but I don't know that there's a full understanding of what faith is. See, when we read through this chapter even, and if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, it goes boom, boom, boom through a bunch of the different Old Testament greats, and it talks about, it's the triumph of faith, it talks about the faith that they had, but every single one of these passages, every single one of these stories about these guys required something on their part. You see, Abraham had faith, but Abraham also went and he took the wood and he bound Isaac and he put him on the wood and he was ready to kill him. Something physical, some type of work went along with the faith. Some type of action went along with the faith. We know from James that faith without works is dead, and I'm not going to go into that because we can go that a long ways, but faith in and of itself, just saying it is not faith. Faith requires action. Faith requires change. Faith requires us to do something. You know what? It's kind of a big belief as well that becoming a Christian and receiving the Holy Spirit is a free gift from God. It's not free. There is nothing free about being a Christian. It requires absolutely everything you've got. It requires you to give up everything in this world. It requires you to give up all the things that maybe your flesh wants to do. It requires total change. It's not free. God doesn't say, here you go, have this, stay as you are. No, he says, here you go, have this, but you better change if you want to keep it. Anyway, back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting verse 12. It says, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we need to keep in mind when we're reading Galatians that it is specifically talking to the Galatians about how they do not have to become Jews to become Christians. That is, if there's one theme of the book, that is the theme of the book. Is that you do not have to become, you're not saved through the law, but you are saved through faith in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 2, and Peter had given his whole sermon here. He had the first gospel sermon teaching about how the Jews had killed Jesus. There was men from every nation under heaven here. He had told them about how Jesus was the Son of God and how they had crucified Jesus and how he rose from the dead and that he really was the Messiah. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.'" Now, I'm going to hit a little bit throughout this sermon the idea of needing to go back to the Jews and the Jews being God's people, because I don't believe it's true. We look here in verse 39 and it says, "For all who he calls to himself. For the promise is for you and your children," it's talking to the Jews, "and to your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself." That's talking about everybody. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say 'and to seeds' as referring to many, but rather to one, 'and to your seed.' That is Christ. What am I saying? What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." Okay, we have this mindset so often, and maybe not so much us anymore, but so often it's easy for people to have the mindset that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and that's not the case. There is those things, but there's so much more. You see, the New Testament even has the Old Covenant in it. Really, the New Testament is Acts 1 through the last book of the Bible, Revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament doesn't start at the beginning of the Bible. It started 430 years after Abraham. And I don't know, I haven't done a timeline for sure what year Abraham would have been born, but it was a lot of years without the law. But people think, okay, the Jews are God's chosen people. And the covenant is the law is something that needs to be fulfilled. We need to get back to that someday for Christ to be able to return. I don't think so. Why would Christ come and die and abandon, and he fulfilled it to complete it, and then it was done, and all this writing in here, and Paul teaching and preaching to people about how you do not have to be a Jew to be a Christian, why is it all in there if all we have to do is someday when the stars align and we have enough blood moons, we go back and we become Jews again? It's not there. We have got to get away from the idea that we have to do physical things, the physical part of the law, and fulfill the Jewish traditions and get back to rebuilding the temple and all that. We don't live in a physical covenant anymore. The old covenant was not God's plan A. God's plan A was the church. God's plan A was the new covenant. That was his ultimate plan, was for people to have a relationship with him based on a belief that they had, based on a willingness that they had to be part of Christ. It wasn't that he gave this list of guidelines written on the wall and, okay, today I can check this one off, and tomorrow I'll go do that one and check that one off, because it didn't work. You know, I was thinking a little bit, and you know, if we were under the law, just say that our laws, just our normal driving laws, traffic laws in Glendive and Montana, were stuff that we had to do. We had to completely keep those perfect, no matter what the circumstance was, or we broke the law. Because that's when you get down to the law, you are not supposed to be able to bend the law. The law does not bend. If it is written down and you're supposed to do it this way, that is the way you're supposed to do it 100%, or else you break the law. 25 miles an hour on this road. If your foot slipped and you bumped it and went 26, which never happens in my car, the foot never slips, you would have broke the law. You would not have completed the law. If your child, sorry, I'm not going to go there. If your child, something happens to your child at home, and they need to go to the hospital, and you drive 81 miles an hour on the highway, that would be breaking the law. But that's the letter of the law. The intent of the law is to drive safely, even if it's 87 miles an hour or it's 65 miles an hour. The intent of the law is to get people from point A to point B safely. With this, with that law, though, if you were looking at the exact letter of it, it would be wrong to drive 81 miles an hour to take your child to the hospital. That is the problem with the intent of the law. Now, in my time as a reserve deputy, there's been times where, you know, I talk to the deputies about, well, how far do you let go on? And how far do you let people drive over the speed limit? Where do you stop? And it kind of depends on where you're at in town or if you're on the interstate or whatnot. But usually, with just about all of them, it's, you know, 7-8 miles an hour over. Now, and that's fine. If somebody's on the interstate, you know, it might be a little different if they're driving 87 when it's raining outside. Or if somebody's driving through a school zone, they're probably not going to let them go through here 32 miles an hour. It's probably going to be less than that. But the point is that the intent is what they're after. And if they stopped everybody for the letter, they would be stopping people all day long. But that's the system that the law was. It had to be, it was not an intent thing. The law had to be followed completely to the letter. But guess what? We're in the new covenant, and it's all about intent. It's the result that we're after. We're going to continue. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22 again. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and the sand of the which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." This is a promise that God made to Abraham prior to the law. He says, all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. Not the Jews, all nations. Now, when we read through this stuff, he's telling him, we have to remember that this is pre-Old Covenant. And when God makes a promise, God doesn't have time. God is not like, okay, here I am with Abraham. I'm going to make this promise. Hopefully it works out. No. God is timeless. Time is something that is for the humans. Time is something that is for us. It is a physical thing. God does not see time. God was talking to Abraham, telling him that his promise, giving him this promise, that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, at the same time that he was blessing all the nations of the earth. Because he doesn't see it as this time and this time and this time. He sees it all as one big picture. And I don't know how that looks exactly because I'm not there. But all I know is that God is not limited to time. God knows what's going to happen. And God promised this to Abraham before he brought the law. God made this promise to all the nations. Now, back to Galatians. Actually, let's go over to Acts chapter 3 real quick. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, verse 26 is the one I want to point out real quick here. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning away every one of you from your wicked ways. Okay, the word there, the phrase there, for you first, implies that it also goes to somebody else second. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. One book over, Romans chapter 1. Paul speaking here in verse 15. It says, thus for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the new covenant was not for the Jews. It got rid of Judaism. It crushed it. And in AD 70, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the priestly record and destroyed the temple and destroyed all the stuff, they destroyed Judaism. There is no way to tell who is the priest right now. For the Jews, there is no true Jew because they can't go back and look through their lineage to figure out who's who and who does what. The religion of Judaism was destroyed. Now there is true Jews, and let's talk about that, about how we have fulfilled what the Jews were supposed to through the law, because the law of liberty and the righteousness that we have, and we look in Romans chapter 8 on this and some other places, how the under the new covenant, living righteously, we have bypassed the letter of the law, but we have got the same result of righteousness that if somebody was able to follow the letter of the law perfectly, would have obtained. You see, basically God made it easier, but people still try to go back to make it harder. And that's kind of a thing that us humans sometimes try to do. God has one plan and we try to make another one sometimes. We can't do that. We have to forget about it. Here, Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. And we're going to get to that. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the lay agency of the mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Right there it says it in itself. The law came because of transgressions until the seed came. When Christ came back, the law was done. When Christ died, rose again, and conquered death, gave us a chance for it, and started a new covenant, it was over. Until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not for the one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. The law wasn't in contrary to God's promise. It didn't go against it. It went alongside it to help keep people kind of in line a little bit until Christ came back and gave us His Holy Spirit. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, being under the law was a prison. Being under the law, we were in custody. But Christ came and has freed us from the law and has given us a better way to come to Him. A better way, a way that He has allowed us to receive His Holy Spirit, has allowed us to live righteously, has allowed us to know Him way more than we ever could have under the law. Now again, this book was written so that people would not try to say that we have to become Jews to become Christians. Verse 27 is the stamp on that. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring according to promise. You see, Abraham's offspring was not the Jews. Abraham's offspring was all of those who believe in Christ according to the promise. The promise was not made to the Jews to go and sacrifice on this day and this day and this day, at this time and this time, at sunset, all these different things that they had to follow and checklists they had to put off. Abraham's descendants was for us who belong to Christ. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are the sons of Abraham. We are part of Christ. We don't have to become Jews. We don't have to go back to the temple. We don't have to go back and do that stuff. We were freed from the law. Now we're under the law of liberty. Now we have hope. Now we have the ability to conquer sin, to overcome sin. We have the ability to rise up with Christ, helping us day by day, hour by hour, live righteously, further His kingdom, and spread the gospel. We have that ability because of what Christ did. We have that ability because of the promise that Christ, that God made Abraham. Not because we had, you know, several hundred years of sacrifices, but because Christ died, was the ultimate sacrifice, Christ raised from the dead, He went back to heaven, He's preparing a place for us. He sent us His Holy Spirit that we can have it indwelling in us to help us live righteously, to help us fulfill what would have been the result if somebody could have perfected the law, but nobody could except for Christ. We don't have to go back to that. Take off the chains. Take them off. Move on. Move forward. Live righteously. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this love that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for Your plan that You've given us. We thank You for the freedom that we have in You, Lord, the law of liberty that we are under, that we have that ability, Lord, to be free, to live righteously, to serve You. Lord, I just pray that we just continue, Lord, to have faith in You, to trust You, Lord, no matter what the circumstances are in this world. Lord, we know that You are all powerful. Help us, Lord, to have the faith of Abraham, not only know, but to act on it, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.